into some of our favorite psalms and just literally just share with you, brothers and sisters, what we gleaned from them. We've gone through several already. Hopefully you've all had a chance to read through them on your own, not just hearing from us. Psalm 73 is a very relatively familiar psalm, I hope so. I remember when I was about in my 10-ish, 12-ish, on a Wednesday night Bible study back in our church in California, I remember Psalm 73 being, you know, as we're going through the psalms, but that's the one psalm, for some reason, I remember specifically going through that psalm as a young kid just listening to my dad and all the other dads and men just sharing, you know, what they gleaned from it. And from then, it's just been something that's been sticking in my heart. If you have your Bibles open, let's read the psalm. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there any knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease, they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. When my heart was embittered, and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and arrogant. I was like a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel, thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. May the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of his word. I enjoy reading the word of God, especially those things that have a particular impact to me. I enjoy reading that publicly, especially to those who love the Lord's word as well. When I was younger, and a few times when I was in my adult years, I have thought often of robbing a bank. Don't laugh. Because that kind of thing is very real in, you know, the human mind. The details of robbing a bank and how I would actually do it, how I would plan my escape, what I would do with the money. All those kinds of things would just swirl around in my mind. But so far, I've not done it. If I had, I don't think I'd be here right now. It'd be one thing or the other, right? Well, at times when some of these crazy ideas, or let's just say choices, they do come up in our minds, in our hearts. And when we're ready to make a decision, am I going to do this or not, we kind of call those things crossroads, right? Decision points. And maybe somebody here is at a crossroads of choices. Maybe you're living in the consequence of those choices, right? You kind of went to a decision point and you chose one or you chose the other, and you're now living with whatever is coming. You see, when we get to a crossroad and we choose to turn to the wrong, that is, shunning the things that we know that are good, are truthful, we end up following others that may be doing the same thing. Scripture calls that being on slippery ground. Slippery ground. Focusing, and this is just like going back to what Asaph was just saying in here, we'll get into that. Focusing on what other people are doing or what other people have or so forth and so on, that tends to make us think like them, want like them, and then do like them, right? That's just how it is. You know, Asaph's view here of these wicked people, as he calls them, he's not denouncing their way of life. Do you notice that? He's actually commending it to a certain extent. But he's certainly not denouncing it. And it appears to him a viable alternative lifestyle. That's not my word. That's just something I stole. To Asaph, it appears for a while that how the wicked are living seems workable. Matter of fact, it seems pretty darn good to him, doesn't it? But you notice when we have our eyes on what other people are doing that, oh man, I wish I had this, or I wish I could do that, I wish I wasn't here, I wish I was over there. When we do that, we're obviously jealous a little bit of what others are saying and doing and something about their life. You notice we're always only taking the good side of things that people are doing, right? Do we ever envy the guy locked up in jail? Garth, do you ever envy those guys locked up in jail? How about those folks that have chosen the path of drug addiction and their life is absolutely in the toilet? Do we ever envy those? No. We only want what we want. We only want the things that appear to be good to us, right? But this psalm here helps us to focus not on my life, not even on my fellow brothers and sisters' life, and it most definitely directs us not to focus on the life of those around us that might be better off than we are. Asaph reminds us to focus upward, to look to the Lord, look on the Lord, look at the Lord, so that our perspective changes. Because the reality is, and this is what I've looked at as the theme of this particular passage, this psalm, envying the life of the wicked is quickly corrected when eternity is brought into view. That makes sense? Envying the wicked or the life of the wicked is quickly corrected when eternity, right? The stuff beyond today, beyond my life, beyond your life. When eternity is brought into view, my jealousy of everyone and anyone, it changes real quick. Look at three things in this chapter. The psalm breaks down into roughly three areas. I look at it: eyeing the prosperity of the wicked, the first 14 verses. The second little portion is verses 15 through 17, the change of point of view. In the last 9 or 10 verses, seeing with a clear eye. Seeing with a clear eye. So the first thing we see here is when Asaph was eyeing the wicked and their prosperity, first thing he says is he confesses. He has some confession. The first couple verses is basically a confession of his heart, what was going on. He acknowledges that God is good. He has faith in God. And by saying God is good and God is good to the pure in heart, in Israel, he is implying that God loves his people and that God has the power to take care of them. That's it. But this profession of faith, this declaration of faith, has a, what I call, a yes, but factor. Notice he immediately starts to get deeper into his confession. Verse 2, he immediately says, but, so God is good to those pure in heart. God is good, but for me, well, I came close to stumbling. He admits that somehow or another, his view of God either changed or he simply took his view off of God. I mean, how else can we look at it? He seemed to have just chosen to focus on something other than the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He admits that his feet came close, almost slipped, almost. Just like, was it Maria or Claire? I just drove that pass a couple weeks ago. I know, it's long. My truck is hauling a tractor, a trailer with a tractor on it. Yeah, my truck made it. But you know what? An hour before home is when it conked out. The smooth cruising right here in Oregon. Well, I didn't almost. I did break down. Well, Asaph, my feet almost slipped. Why? What happened? Well, he looked on the prosperity of the wicked, those that are simply not following God's law. Now, he doesn't tell us if he's looking at fellow Israelites or is he looking at those that lived among the Israelites that were not Jews. He doesn't tell us who. He just calls them wicked. He started looking at them and what they're doing. He saw the prosperity of the wicked in his eye. He became envious. And he wanted what they had. Sound a little bit familiar? Remember Eve? She saw that the tree was good for food. She saw that it was a delight to the eyes. She saw that it was desirable to make one wise. Sound familiar to that? That's what happens with ours. We take our eyes off the important things. We start focusing on the things that either we don't or shouldn't have, perhaps. So he looked at the wealth of those around him. And we look around us today, we've got so many billionaires. It's not even funny. I mean, that's a stupid expression. We use it all the time. But there are so many billionaires, right? Well, we have so much stuff in our Western world. Well, what was, you know, we got, you know, cars and planes and boats and the luxuries of life, islands, right? You can buy a whole island, even a whole country. What was Asaph looking at? Well, they had gold then, right? That was pure gold. It wasn't this junk that we have now. They had gold. They had nice clothing. They had really cool chariots, right? Probably had some of the finest horses in the world around that time. Who knows? But he was eyeing their stuff. Can you blame him? You get a brand new phone today. I don't care if you're an iPhone person or if you're a Galaxy person or whatever. You get a brand phone today. Tomorrow the new one comes out. What happens? Oh, man. Isn't that cool? Man, it'd be nice to have that. You just got a brand new one. Gee whiz. My boss gave me a truck 2 years ago. My little blue truck. Little Colorado. Beautiful. Awesome. Love the little thing. Well, little thing's not little. But I love it. I'd say one more than a few weeks or a few months, I'm looking around, man, look at that F-150. Oh, wow. Look at that new thing. I don't get it. What is up with me? What is up with you? We're like that, right? It's just because it's not in the garage. It's not my garage. It's somebody else's garage. That's the issue. Am I right? All right. If you're different than me, stand up. Caught you on that one, right? All right. Anyways, so what is it? He's looking at the things that they have. He's ignoring what Solomon said. Do not be envious of the wicked, he said, but live in the fear of the Lord. So, this is what Asaph admitted. What was the activities that he was seeing the wicked do? We're just going to run them off. It's not just that he was noticing this. You know, this four or five verses in there that Asaph is rattling off here, it seems like he's a student. He's like obsessed with the wicked around him. He says this. He goes, they don't have any pains in their death. Their bodies are fat, which means strong, healthy, right? Okay, we got that right? Okay. He's like a little baby, right? Who wants a skinny, skinny, skinny baby? No, every mother is very happy of their fat little chubby baby. My kids, holy moly, you could tell forever. They could be 20 feet away. You can tell they're our kids because their cheeks were wider than their heads. All of them, their legs. Gee whiz, I don't think my calves or thighs are as big as theirs were then. Fat little babies, okay? Well, you get the expression, healthy. So their bodies are fat. They're not in trouble. Not in trouble, right? They don't have the troubles that other men do. They're not plagued like others. Their eye bulges with fatness again. Their ease and prosperity causes them to be proud, right? Who wouldn't be? Nothing get through me. Nothing could get through me. So violence covers their bodies like clothing, essentially. So that's what he told them. Well, what about their words? Somehow or another, he was close enough to these people, had studied them enough to actually hear what they say, maybe even what they think. He says they mock and wickedly speak of oppression, meaning as in like, you know, oppression. Who's going to get me? Who's going to make me a slave? I get all this stuff. I can buy my way out, maybe. They speak from on high as if they're higher than others. They set their mouth against heaven. Their tongue parades through the earth. Their boldness leads them to lay claim of the earth, Asaph says. He says their arrogance and boldness goes so far as to assert that God is basically oblivious to the activities of earth. That's what their claim is. And if you sort of believe that, then you have no fear of God, right? Yeah, no fear of God. So then what is Asaph doing here? I say Asaph, right? It's a Psalm of Asaph. One of the first Asaph. They don't know, you know, people have a disagreement. Which Asaph? Could have been the one of the songwriters early on in David's role, or could have been one of the other Asaphs during the captivity. Babylonian captivity. So he's thinking of these things, right? Their life, my life. And he says, he's comparing. What is he noticing? Well, he says, the wicked are not in trouble, but me, I'm stricken all day long. We don't know. He didn't give us details, but he says he is having a hard time every day. He goes, and I'm chastened every morning. That's a rough life. Who wants to sign up for that, right? You're stricken, you got pains, you've got issues, you got problems, you've got pressures of life every day, all day long, and then you're being chastised in some way every morning. Whoa. Now that's a heavy load. On a daily basis is how Asaph is comparing it here. The seeming prosperity and the carefree life of the wicked, he says, it makes me think that my life of innocence, my life of purity, remember, God is good to who? Those pure of heart in Israel. So he's thinking, my life of innocence and purity, it's a waste. Why am I doing this? Now, you young kids, I'm 50 now, so I can call a lot of people young kids. The majority of you, I think I could call kids, right? This kind of thinking, right? My life of purity, my life of obedience to the scriptures, my life of honoring the Lord and honoring my parents. What has that got me so far when my friends, if you have unsaved friends or if you have acquaintances, when they just happen to be living, enjoying the things of this world, but my life of purity is just, it's hard, it's difficult. That's going to happen to all of us. And I mentioned it, you know, talking about you young kids, you know, if you're, you know, just starting your outside schooling or you got a job or, you know, whatever you're doing, you're getting out there in life, you start seeing what other people are doing, you're like, whoa, I don't know about this faith thing. I don't know about this God thing, you may be thinking. Well, you're not alone. Asaph did too. And it's in the scriptures. And he's not the only one. So he goes, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. Verse 13. So what's a summary of his life compared to the life of others? He says this. The wicked have the best life, while my life of purity sucks. It's exactly what he's saying. It's exactly, he says, it's not worth at this point for me to do what I'm doing. Ah, but envying the life of the wicked is quickly corrected when eternity is brought into view. He has a change in his point of view. Middle of verses there, 15 through 17. We notice three things, or I notice three things in here. The first is his people. Asaph doesn't have an awakening on a solitary mountaintop experience. He's not out there all alone and the Lord talking to him. No. He is where? He is in the congregation. He's in the company of his people, the Jews, the Israelites. He is with them. And he recognizes that they are a godly people, rich in history and truth and worship. He realizes that he has accountability to his brothers and sisters in the congregation of the gathering. He feels a kinship to them more than he does to these outsiders, to these wicked. So his conscience starts to work on him. So we have his people, we have his conscience. He starts kind of like, why do good things happen to bad people, and why do bad things happen to good people? I thought we just discovered that little expression here in our era. Or am I wrong? Obviously I'm wrong. Asaph's like, whoa, why are the really cool good things happening to these wicked people? And me, he's looking at himself as those pure in heart, one of the Israelites, my life is just a sham. I am just getting hit with one thing or another every day, he says. Good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. That's what he starts going on, twirling around in his mind. And guess what? He can't make heads or tails out of it. He's troubled. He doesn't get it. Should have read Ecclesiastes. It was around. Because he would have realized that Solomon says the same thing. I just don't get it. I just don't get it. Well, guess what? Understanding these things requires understanding the ways of life that he's comparing, why good things happen, bad things happen. Only the Spirit of God can help us in any way, shape, or form with this and other difficult questions of life. So what goes on here? He comes to realize that the wages of sin, the wages of wickedness is death. But there's glory, there's joy, there's fellowship to God's people. What caused that change? The sanctuary. That was the turning point for Asaph. Entering into the sanctuary of God. Was the sanctuary, was it the temple? It didn't say the temple, it says sanctuary. It's a place where God is among his people. So Asaph walks into the sanctuary. What does he see? What does he hear? What do we see and hear this morning? Because we are here together, a congregation. We're here to what? We're here to worship. We're here to honor the Lord. We're here to also to fellowship, sure. I think Asaph, one of the things, among other things, that he came to realize was spelled out for us, or the words or the thoughts spelled out for us in the 24th Psalm. Do we have that one? Yes. Isn't it taking a while? Those darn computers. Psalm 24. This is where Asaph's mind starts to be focused on. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek thy face, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of the glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, Jehovah, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He sees, Asaph starts recognizing that in the congregation of the assembly, our hearts and our thoughts are focused upward, not sideways or inward. They're upward. And in that congregation, that gathering, in that face-to-face communion with the Lord, perhaps Asaph was moved to offer himself up. Remember Romans? Romans 12:1. Offer up yourself as a spiritual sacrifice. Perhaps he said something like this: I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go out about thine altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving and declare all thy wonders, O Lord. I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy glory dwells. Asaph had an awakening. Asaph had a change of viewpoint. He didn't look at them anymore, at the cool things that they have or what kind of great people they might be in some way. No. He looked up to his God, and as a result, he had a change of perspective. Now Asaph can see, as in look out there, with a clear eye. What does he see? Last 10 verses. He sees the correct view, or a corrected view, of the wicked. He realizes that God personally will deal with their destruction. Personally. He sees that God sets their feet on slippery places. Slippery places is an expression in Scripture. Anything, any kind of footing, any kind of spiritual stand that is not based on Jehovah, that is not based on His Word, that is not based for you and I even on the person of Christ and the fact that He suffered on the cross for my sin. If your footing, if your belief, if your foundation is not on Christ, you are on slippery ground. A preacher 300 years ago, Jonathan Edwards, he preached what in the English language is considered perhaps the most famous or the best, or however you want to put it, best sermon, greatest sermon ever preached. He called it Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and he based it on Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, and it simply says this, if I can find it. And there in due time, their foot, speaking of the wicked, will slip. See, being on slippery ground is not ground you want to be on. Young or old, you don't want to be on it. But contrary to that view of being looking outward at what the unsaved are doing and how they're living their life, the righteous are on solid ground. Just like Psalm 1, who speaks, John, I think, spoke on Psalm 1, right? Or is it John? No, you didn't speak on Psalm 1. That must have been Skip. Galen spoke on Psalm 16. Both of those very firmly speak of the solid foundation, the refuge, who is our Lord. That's what the righteous have. That's what the righteous have. There, Psalm 37 says, the law of His God is in His heart. His steps do not slip. See, these things are in Asaph's mind. He says, I was watching their life. I was noticing what's happening to them, what's happening to me, and my foot almost slipped. I almost made the wrong choice to follow after them, perhaps, and what they're doing, as opposed to standing on solid ground, which he was at. So he admits that his own foot had slipped, and he's thankful in his heart because he saw their end. He saw they are to be damned for all of eternity. So what's that mean? His assessment of the life of the wicked, wrong. Wrong number one here. Wrong number one. And he looks at, the next thing he sees is he's corrected his view of himself. Next couple of verses. While watching the wicked and seeing what they have and seeing how supposedly their life is so great, he tells us, he admits that his heart was embittered. At who? At what? Where's me, my stuff? Does that sound familiar to this Me Too movement thingy? Right? Me Too, I got to get mine. Why ain't you giving me mine? Whoever is supposed to give it to me, I want it. I guess that's what they're saying. I don't know. So he said his heart was embittered. He admits that he was senseless and ignorant. He wasn't evaluating correctly. And then he says that he was like a, what is he? Like a beast before God. A beast, one of the differences, among other differences, one of them, the differences between the animal kingdom and the human kingdom, so to speak, is the fact that we have reason, right? We have reason. We can choose, and not only choose, but we can decide and think through what the ramifications of choice A and choice B and choice C are, right? But a beast, no, he's only one way. So that's how Asaph looks at himself. He was like a beast before God. He was only one directed, one way of looking. He didn't take care. He didn't take in all that he should have taken in. So his jealousy blurred his vision. His view of himself and the wicked living, wrong number two. Wrong number two. The last thing he sees, he has a correct view of God's presence. A correct view of God's presence. He sees and he admits there in those last few verses that he never has left the side of his God. He never walked away, meaning the arm of God, the hand of God was always on him. He says,
where verse is that? Am I looking up there?
Yes, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. He realizes that the promise that God gave to the Israelites is a true promise. He had promised his forefathers that he will never forsake them. He never leave them. He will care for them. He sees that he's then been in the presence of the Lord continually. The right hand of God is holding on to him. I was thinking about this. The song, "He Will Hold Me Fast," came to my mind. He will hold me. We started singing that. I think the first time that I remember singing it was back at Together for the Gospel a few years back. Just one verse out of that. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Every valley, every dark night, every sickness, every terrible situation in life, Christ holds us fast. He is with us. He is side by side with us. Does he resolve every human issue? No. How would he teach us? How would he guide us along in following him and relying on him and him alone? See, if he solved every one of our problems, like some people think, would we love him or would we love his power to fix our problems? No. We'd be like, God, I need this. Okay. That's what we would do. That's not a life of faith and relying on our Creator. And Asaph realizes that God's counsel will guide him, not the words and the counsel of the wicked, as Psalm 1 taught us. He also sees that after this life of being stricken and having being chastened every day, he sees what? He sees at the end, the Lord will accept him into glory. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? He sees all this when he's in the sanctuary of God, when he's in the gathering of people looking upward and worshiping. Satisfaction will never come from the things and the manners and the ways of the world. But so full satisfaction, he admits in verse 25, comes from the Lord. He's come from the Lord. He says, whom do I have in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. Well, his last assessment of wicked living, when he looks at the person and the presence of the Lord, he realizes he's wrong for the third time as he's breaking these things down. So what's his net conclusion? I think the last two verses gives us Asaph's conclusion. He realizes, the one, that God will destroy the wicked. Plain and simple. Those that are wicked, Psalm 94 says, and he has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord, our God, will destroy them. But those who are near to God, we've read this in many of the Psalms that we have been hearing about this summer, and of course, many other Psalms speak of the same thing, how God is our refuge. And those of us that look to him, that refuge in him, we are the ones that are blessed. We are the ones that are blessed. Psalm 64:5 says, how blessed is the one whom thou dost choose and bring near to thee to dwell in thy courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, thy holy temple. And finally, I think Asaph, you know, remember at the beginning, he said, God is good to those who are pure in heart. And in the middle, he says, but my purity
has gained nothing for me, is how he puts it. It seems like it was a waste. But here towards the end, I think he sees what ultimately the Lord Jesus spoke to us of in Matthew. He says, the pure in heart, well, what? See God. The pure in heart will see God. I think Asaph finally realizes what you and I know. Having gone through the book of Ephesians, the very first chapter tells us that we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That is more than anything that the wicked could possibly ever hope to achieve in this life, unless they walk away from their ways. So, brothers and sisters, I'm going to end with just a couple application thoughts. The theme that I looked at as far as this chapter was is that envying the wicked is quickly corrected when our focus is not on them, it's on eternity by way of God, by way of looking upward. You see, us Christians, we have financial problems. We have medical problems. We have life's pressures, family issues. We have educational issues. We have housing issues. We've got transportation pressures. We've got things of parenting that those of us that are parents have to deal with. We are no different. No different than the wicked, those who are not followers of Christ. We're no different. But what makes us different? Well, according to Asaph here, it's whom, number one, whom we rely on to help us and work through these issues of life. The other thing is that he notices, it says, it's our goals in life. What is my goal in life? Is it to make a billion? To be the first in the Lohman family to make $1 billion? Is that my goal in life? That would be a lot of work, I think. But how would I have time for anything else? How would I have time to spend time with the Lord? And the third thing is that Asaph recognizes what makes us different is what our view and belief of the life after is. That'll change it, and that's what changed it for him. So the point today, I believe, is as I started to say, you know, we have crossroads that we enter. You know, with young kids, young people, you guys that get to a crossroads when you're like, my friends are doing this, I'm doing this, my parents have these rules. Yeah, it's another crossroads, right? What am I going to do? As you get older in life, you know, colleges and careers, you know, different sets of crossroads. Us, you know, then you mature in life, you know, you've got other issues. Wow. What you know, I'm getting paid pretty good here in this job, and it's kind of fun, but you know what? Man, I could use a lot more money. I want to do this. It's a crossroads, right? Sometimes the issues, the answers aren't obvious. But if you're at a crossroads where you're looking at the outside of those who are not following Christ, and you're kind of struggling, stop. Stop. Fall on your knees. Old Tennessee Ernie Ford has this great song. He says, when I'm on my knees, I'm that much closer to heaven. Get on our knees. That changes the viewpoint. When you're focusing on our Maker who prepared everything for my good, our focus will change when our look is up to Him and worship Him. Father, we're privileged to take in Thy good word. Thank You, Lord, for opening our hearts and our minds to the truth of Scripture, not because we are worthy, not because we are smarter, but it's because the Spirit of God dwelling within reveals Thy truths to us. We thank You for that. I pray that each one of us here today will take heart to what Asaph learned, what he realized, and what he finally found and saw that his view was directed the wrong way. I pray that if any of us are looking at decisions in life that might direct our path away from thy presence, away from being near to thee and relying on thee and worshiping thee, that thy spirit would stop us, Father, I pray, and help us to focus on the person of Christ and what his sacrifice for all of our sins was. He willingly gave himself for us. We thank you for him, and thank you for that grace upon us. In Christ's name, amen.